All right, if you would now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. So we have two readings from Joshua this morning. The first one will be from chapter 15, the second one will be from chapter 17. And this will be the last sermon from this larger section that I've asked you to read, verses 13 through 19. So after this, next week, Lord willing, we'll jump forward to chapter 20 and move on in the book of Joshua. But today, I would like to look at a couple of passages, chapter 15 and chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 13 through 19 and 15 and in the first six verses of chapter 17. So beginning in chapter 15 and verse 13 will be the focus of our sermon today. Before we begin reading God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your unchanging promises. And we thank you, O God, that in your infinite wisdom, you have determined to save a people through the hearing of the gospel. With this in mind, O Lord, we pray that as we hear this gospel proclaimed today, we ask that you would subdue our pride, give us humble hearts to receive Christ and all his benefits. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Hahiman and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "Whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey. And Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now to chapter 17, we will begin the reading in verse 1. Chapter 17. Then allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. To Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan, because he was a man of war. And allotments were made to the rest of the people of Manasseh by their clans, Abiezer, Helek, Ezreel, Shechem, Hefer, and Shemida. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their clans. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters, and these are the names of his daughters: Mala, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So, according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with his sons. The land of Gilead was allotted to the rest of the people of Manasseh. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you read through chapters 13 through 19 that deal with the formal distribution of the promised land, you'll see that a few things come out, that they stick out in that larger section. We've looked at a couple of them. One of the things that I saw stick out is the role of the women within the covenant community. This theme is seen in these two passages that we read, the role of women in the covenant community. We have seen already the distinctive role that the men have played in taking possession of the promised land. It is Joshua and the other men of Israel who led the way in battle. Now, it was all Israel, remember this, it was all Israel, men, women, and children who would settle in that land. All of them together would settle in that land, and all of them would worship the one God. It was all Israel who would settle there. But the men following Joshua, the man Joshua, were the ones who took up the swords. It was the men who took up the swords in battle against the Canaanites. Now, the distinctive role that the men held in this military campaign, their distinctive role, it tells us something about the distinctive role that Christ holds in the work of salvation. The men would take up the swords. It is Christ alone who is able to save. It is Christ alone who is able to save a people for himself from their sins and from the consequences of sins. Christ leads the way in spiritual warfare against Satan, death, and sin. Now, Adam, of Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam, sadly, as our representative in the beginning, he led the way into death. He was our representative in the beginning. He led the way into death. Christ is our new representative, and as the new head of a new humanity, he leads the way to life, eternal life. Christ alone is able to save, and therefore, he alone had to endure the cross. He alone could withstand the wrath of God against sin on the cross. He alone is able to do this, and he alone does this. And so Paul said, by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so it is a man, the one man, Jesus Christ, who saves us and who is the lone head and king of the church. But this one man saves the one bride. And who is that bride? Well, the bride is the church, and the church is made up of men and women, boys and girls. This is who Christ saves at the cross. And this is what I want us to see this morning, that the salvific blessings, the blessings that have come to us in salvation through Jesus Christ, the salvific blessings are fulfilled in the church as men and women made in the image of God. That's what I want you to see. Now, right after we see the one man, Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord, this is what we looked at last week. Right after we see the one man, Caleb, approach Joshua to receive his portion of the inheritance from among the tribe of Judah. Remember, Caleb is of the tribe of Judah. He approaches Joshua to receive his portion of the inheritance. Right after this, we see another individual of the tribe of Judah singled out in the scripture, in the text. Except this one from the tribe of Judah is a woman. In verse 14, we are told how the 85-year-old Caleb is given an inheritance in that he drove out by military warfare the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. This is what Caleb did. And we also see in this text that another formidable task lay before him, and that was taking of Debir. So Caleb, at 85 years old, even receiving the inheritance, he still had work to do, and that was to drive out the sons of Anak, and that was also to take the city of Debir. Now, this must have been a formidable task, a difficult task, because this conquest must not have been easy, because Caleb offers his daughter, Aksa, in marriage as a reward for whoever takes Debir. Whoever could take possession of Debir, he would give to them Aksa, his daughter, as a reward. And we see in this text that Othniel wins Debir, and in so doing, he wins Aksa. He wins Caleb's daughter as his wife. This is verse 16. And Caleb said, "Whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." And then verse 17, "And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife." Now, it is this next part that I would like for us to focus on. That is the context. It's the next part that I would like us to focus on. The writer of Joshua, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has chosen to include this interaction between Aksa and Othniel and Aksa and Caleb. He's chosen to include this interaction between the new wife of Othniel and Caleb. Now, this interchange is recorded in detail again at the beginning of Judges. So again, this interchange has some importance in Holy Scripture. We see it almost word for word again in the book of Judges. Now, we've already seen that at this point in the Promised Land, this is what we saw last week, that a request for land is an act of faith in God's word. That's what we saw last week. That's what Caleb did. He asked for a portion of land. That was an act of faith. Axe's father, Caleb, approached Joshua and rightfully said, "Give me this hill country," and it was given to him. This was because of God's word. Now, like father, like daughter, Aksa approaches Caleb and says, "Give me a blessing." And she's given a blessing. So Caleb does this. Caleb does this. He gives his daughter a blessing for Othniel and for his daughter and her new husband. He gives to Aksa what she requested. In verse 19, she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me also springs of, since you have given me the Negev, give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, we also learn that this Othniel, who won Debir, and who also won Aksa as his wife, we also learn that Othniel becomes a strong deliverer for the people of Israel. We learn this in the book of Judges. He becomes a strong deliverer for this new generation. But Aksa is the focus here. Now, remember, her request is based upon the inheritance that God had already given her through Caleb. Notice her words. She says, "Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me springs of water." So her request is based upon what she had already received from God's word through Caleb. Now, there was not much water in the Negev, and therefore springs of water added to her inheritance, her and Othniel's inheritance. That was an appropriate request, that she could have access to water in her portion of the land. Remember also that Aksa requests this blessing before the male leaders, in terms of timeline, she requests this blessing before the male leaders of the other seven tribes mentioned in chapter 18 receive their inheritance. Remember, we looked at chapter 18. Joshua admonishes those male leaders because they did not approach him to take their proper inheritance. What did he say to them? He said, "How long will you put off taking possession of the promised land, what is rightfully yours?" And so Aksa, unlike her male counterparts in those seven tribes, she follows the lead of her father, and she is bold. She is bold in this. She is confident. We see this in this text. She's confident not in herself, but in the Lord's promises. She says to Caleb, "Give me a blessing." Again, based upon what has already been received. After she says this, after Caleb had just said to Joshua, "Give me this hill country." You see the similarity there between daughter and father. Now, it's interesting in verse 18 that Aksa initially asks her new husband, Othniel, to approach Caleb about this blessing. Othniel and Aksa have come together. Now, Aksa is asking Othniel to approach Caleb about this blessing. This is what we see here. She says in verse, we see this in verse 18, "When she, Aksa, came to him, Othniel, she urged him to ask her father, Caleb, for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you want?'" And so we see here that Aksa is talking now to Caleb, even though she asked Othniel. And so Othniel is nowhere to be found in this transaction about this portion of the field. Now, whatever may have happened with Othniel, it is Aksa who asks her father for the springs of water. It is Aksa who approaches her father to request this portion of the inheritance. And because of this, the Lord Himself has given her a place in Holy Scripture. She is to be remembered forever among the people of God. She's not only mentioned here, she's mentioned in Judges as well. And so because of her request, God honors her. He gives her a dignified place in Holy Scripture to be remembered forever. And so we see this activity on the part of one of the daughters of the covenant, Aksa. Then we also see the activity of other daughters of Israel during this time of inheritance distribution. Remember, the inheritance is being distributed. They have won the land. Now they were giving the blessings to the people. But we see further activity from the daughters of the covenant in chapter 17 as we are introduced to the daughters of Zelophehad, of the tribe of Manasseh. Now Zelophehad, we are told, had no sons, but only daughters, and five of them. He had five daughters. Verse 3, now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Now, that Zelophehad had no sons was significant. Its significance is highlighted in an interaction that happened between these same five daughters and Moses several years prior to this conversation in Joshua, right? Now, we're dealing here with these five daughters approaching Joshua and the leaders of the people of Israel. But this activity is based upon a previous interaction that these daughters had with Moses several years prior to this and the other leaders of the people of Israel. Numbers chapter 27, these same daughters are mentioned. Now, at that point in Israel's history, every one of the first generation of Israelites had died in the wilderness. Everyone who were part of that first generation coming out of Egypt had died in the wilderness at that point in Numbers. Moses, at that point, had just taken a census of all the men in the new generation. He took a census of all the men who were old enough to go to war in the new generation. These men and their families, they would be the ones to enter Canaan. They would be the ones to receive the land inheritance. Only Caleb and Joshua of that first generation did not die. Now, right after Caleb and Joshua are mentioned in the book of Numbers, these five daughters approach Moses, they approach Eleazar the priest, they approach the chiefs, the leaders of the people, and they are also before the entire congregation. This is what is taking place with these daughters. And they said to them that their father Zelophehad had died in the wilderness. Zelophehad was part of that first generation. And they said to Moses, he didn't rebel against Moses, but he died for his own sin. Nevertheless, he did die. But he had no sons. So these daughters asked them, why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan? Because he had no sons. Now they were concerned about the continuance of their father's name in the promised land through the inheritance of their land. That was their concern. If they didn't inherit a portion of the land, their father's name would disappear. Why should his name be taken away, they ask Moses and the other leaders. Now, to put it another way, they were essentially asking this. They were essentially saying this. The Lord has promised land to the sons of Israel, but he gave our father no sons. Why should that nullify the promises of land to our father's clan? Why should the fact that the God gave our father, no sons, why should that nullify the promises? Why shouldn't we also receive an inheritance? Because there were no sons. And so that was their question. So Moses takes their case to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. They were right. They were right to approach Moses with this request. And he says to Moses, you shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them, to the daughters. Now what happens after that is that because these daughters approach Moses, the Lord then laid down not only a law for fathers who had no sons, and he laid down a law in regard to the transfer of inheritance for them, for those who had no sons, but he also laid down a law for those who had no sons or daughters. The inheritance would again go to the brothers. And then he laid down a law about those who had no brothers, and so on and so on. And this was prompted by these five daughters of Zelophehad approaching the leaders of the congregation. And so they were right. That was the divine verdict. These daughters are right. They should receive this inheritance. Now this new law in Numbers, it's the background for what happens in the book of Ruth. You may be familiar with the book of Ruth, Ruth and Boaz. Boaz was the closest kinsman redeemer. This law in Numbers is the background for the book of Ruth. But the point for us this morning is that these five daughters, by faith, approach Moses before all the congregation, before all of Israel, made this request, and the Lord gave them an inheritance. And now that they've entered the promised land, they approach in faith again to receive what was promised several years before this. They approach in faith. They say to Joshua and Eleazar and the leaders, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." And so according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. This is what we are told in chapter 17. These daughters of the covenant, what do? They appeal to the word of the Lord, just like Caleb. Because God commanded Moses to give us an inheritance, we are making this request. The word of the Lord is the firm basis for their request. The Lord commanded. The Lord said to Joshua. Just like Caleb of Judah in chapter 14, he also appealed to the word of the Lord in his request for an inheritance. What did he say? He said, "Give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke," right? He's appealing to the word of the Lord. And so too here, these five daughters of Abraham, place their confidence in the word of the Lord. The Lord commanded. Now what we have here then, in these two events, in the activity of these women, what we have then is a perfect complement to Caleb's example of faith. The faith of Zelophehad's daughters and Aksa, Caleb's daughters, it fills out for us somewhat what it means to wholly follow the Lord. Remember, that is what we learned about Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord. And in the obedience of these daughters, their obedience shows us something more of what it means to wholly follow the Lord. Both Caleb and his daughter Aksa and the five daughters of Zelophehad made requests in submission to the authority of God's word, and the daughters received an inheritance just like that of their male counterparts. Do you see the lesson that we're learning in these two passages? Chapter 17, "So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father." Now this patient submission on the part of these daughters, and yet with confidence, this patient submission, and yet they display confidence, it points us to the patient submission of Christ to his Father. This is exactly what Peter does in his letter. He says to the church, Christ has given you an example of submission to the authority of the Father, laying down his life. And in the very next chapter, he says, "Likewise, wives, in the same way, wives, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he addresses husbands after that as well. This is what Peter does. And so we learn something of the submission of Jesus Christ to his Father from the obedience of these women. The faith of the daughters of the covenant, such as these, consider Rahab, Rebecca, Rachel, Tamar, Sarah, Mary Magdalene, Jesus' own mother, Mary. Consider the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was ill, the woman with the discharge of blood, who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and many others who are listed in Scripture. Their joyful submission to the Lord and to His Word teach us something about the joyful submission of Jesus Christ to His Father. It teaches us something about His obedience and shedding His blood to save men and women, boys and girls. Now, as we consider this from these two chapters, we need to understand that Joshua, the book of Joshua, what does it do along with the rest of Holy Scripture? The book of Joshua, it does two things. It guards the permanent distinction between men and women. A person is either male or female, and he or she is this into eternity. That is what Scripture teaches. You are a man into eternity. You are a female into eternity. And so there is a distinction that Scripture makes between men and women, between their characteristics and their roles that they play in the life of the church and in society in general. So the book of Joshua guards this distinction, right? Remember, it was the men who took up the swords. It was the men who went to battle in the promised land. And it guards also the equal dignity and honor that both men and women, boys and girls, have in the kingdom of God. The women just named, no less than the men, will be raised from the dead on the last day. Men and women will be raised from the dead in Jesus Christ on the last day. And so Scripture gives equal honor, equal dignity to the female counterparts of the men in Holy Scripture. The faithful daughters in Joshua's day, along with the faithful daughters of our day, have an eternal inheritance. Men and women, both, you have an eternal inheritance and reward that is rightfully yours because of what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ, and because of what He has promised you in His Word. You have equal right, women in the covenant, with the men in the covenant, to an eternal inheritance in the one man, Jesus Christ. It is our duty then, and we see that the book of Joshua guards both those aspects, the distinctions between men and women, but also the equal dignity and honor that God gives to both of them. It is our duty then in the church today to follow Scripture's teachings. We must be careful to guard the distinctions between men and women, and we must also honor the various gifts and the various characteristics and the various roles that God Himself has given to both. He has given gifts, specific gifts, to both men and women to serve the church of Jesus Christ until Christ comes again. So we must honor both those aspects in the church of Jesus Christ. We must honor the distinctions, but we must also guard the equal dignity and honor and blessing that Christ has given to both. That is what we must do. Now, this wicked age, as you full know, this wicked age perverts both aspects. They blur the distinction, and in doing so, they rip away the dignity and honor that is given to men and women alike. They do it in the name of honor, but they actually rip away the honor that God has given to both men and women. And so they pervert both aspects. But friends, Christ shed His blood to redeem that perversion. He shed His blood to redeem sin's perversion between men and women in their relationships in the church. That is what He laid down His life for. The infinite riches of God's grace to the church in His Son, Jesus Christ, they are fully revealed in the way in which He restores and glorifies man, male and female, made in the image of God. We see something of the infinite riches of God's mercy in the way in which He restores you, male and female, in Jesus Christ for His glory. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.